I talked a couple of weeks ago about the difference between, we have been for quite a while, wisdom and foolishness. And one of the examples I gave you was the bank, or the robber that walked into the bank and attempted to hold up the bank, and the teller asked for if he had an account there. He said no, and he walked away. Well, I couldn't prove that story because it was secondhand. But I do have proof today of the lunatics. This was a couple of weeks ago in the Dallas Morning News. And the headline is, Life of Crime Isn't Working Out for Him. Note to would-be bank robber, you're doing it wrong. This gentleman's name is Nathan Wayne Pugh. And he's been out of jail for a year and a half. And he is out of jail he was in jail for aggravated robbery. He walks into a bank here in Dallas, and he has a Whataburger bag in his hand. And he gets in the teller line. He gets up to the teller, and he hands the teller a note that says, this is not my lunch, this is a bomb, B-O-M. And I'm here to rob you. And the teller is a new teller, and she asks him, sir, in order for you to take money from this bank, you must have a debit card. He produces a debit card on that very bank. And she says to him, how much money would you like? He says, I want $2,000. And she says, for a withdrawal that large, you must have a second form of ID. He gives her his driver's license. And she looks in her drawer while she presses the silent alarm. And she says, sir, I only have $900 in here. I'll have to go in the back to get the rest of the money. And he says, no, I'll just take the $900. So here's this robber. He's got $900 stuffed in his pocket. He's got a Whataburger bag. And he turns around to leave the bank. And there's two Dallas police officers by the front door. So he spots a woman and baby, and he decides he's going to take a hostage. So he grabs the woman, tells her to put the baby down, that she's his hostage. This is the part I love. She turns around and wrestles him to the ground and holds him until the police get there. So, some people will do anything to get their hands on other people's money. Bonnie and Clyde, John Dillinger, both read the book Lazy Man's to Riches. Bernie Madoff is writing the sequel now. Two are dead, one's in prison for life. All have paid the ultimate price to get their hands on money. Now, when I was doing some research for today, I went on the web and looked for money, for synonyms for money. And I found one list that had 78 synonyms for money, and they admitted, the compiler of the list admitted it was not an exhaustive list. So the question is, why do you think we're so preoccupied with money? There's hardly a single area of our life that we live that doesn't involve money, at least indirectly. It's like oxygen. It's like gravity. It's part of reality. We can't escape it. You know, even when you look back into simple cultures, you find bartering. There's always a trade for goods and services. Now, people have conflicting ideas on money. Some people say that it's sinful to be wealthy and that it's a virtue to be poor. Well, many think that money provides the ultimate security. The Bible says a lot about money. It speaks about earning. It speaks about spending, it speaks about saving, and it speaks about giving. It even warns us not to waste it. There are over 2,000 references to money in the Bible. Now, the book of Proverbs in particular, discusses these issues. Solomon, after all, the richest man that ever lived. And what we're going to look at today is wealth and poverty, generosity, and greed. Now, obviously, without oversimplifying this, wealth has its advantages. The first advantage to wealth is security, earthly security. Proverbs 10:15 tell us, "The wealth of the rich is in their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." Now, a fat bank account does several things. Number one, it removes anxiety. There's no trouble paying the bills. So often we live in more month at the end of the money. Wealth removes that. It covers medical costs, medical insurance. It covers emergencies. It covers education for children. It makes retirement possible. It allows us to take extensive vacations. And all these type of things are embodied in the security of wealth. The second thing wealth does, it attracts people. Proverbs 14:20 says, "The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends." Money is a magnet. It buys companionship. I mean, the most elementary form of that is trophy wives, for example. Do they really like the money, or do they really like the person is the question. And money attracts a criminal element. Years ago, when I was a little bit younger and a lot more foolish, I asked a friend that was going to New York if he would pick me up one of those Rolex watches that you buy in the street corners in New York that looked like the real thing for about 10 minutes. So he brought back this Rolex watch for me. And, you know, I'm always the kind of guy that likes the bling. I put this Rolex on, and boy, I felt like $1 million. I mean, from 20 feet, you couldn't tell it wasn't a Rolex. By the way, does anyone know how to tell a real Rolex? On the crown, the magnification for the date is ground into the crown. It's not glued on. There's a little tip for you. This was glued on. And not a particularly good job of gluing either. That's true. They spell it with one L. So I had this Rolex watch, and I thought I was the greatest thing to ever walk the planet. And it dawned on me one day, this is a watch that probably is worth $15,000, $20,000. What if somebody came and killed me for this lousy $75 Rolex, thinking he was getting this great watch? I threw it away the minute I had that thought. Money attracts a criminal element, and kidnapping is a reality with wealthy people, and it creates paranoia. And one other thing it does, it attracts government taxing authority. If you've got money, they're going to look at you. So money has security, money attracts people, money buys power and influence. Solomon says in 22:7, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, because someone has money, you may assume they have a high degree of wisdom. Because it took intelligence, we assume that it took intelligence to earn that money. The wealth gives a person the ability to control people. I'll give you an example. I came from a dysfunctional home, to say the least. And my parents stuck together for the sake of the children. I was the only one, so they stuck together for me. Nice of them. When I got married and we had our girls, we moved away from California to Wisconsin. And as soon as we moved, I think the boxes were not quite unpacked, my mother announces she's divorcing my father. And she upgraded. My dad was a master sergeant in the Air Force. She married a colonel who was her boss. Well, that's fine. That's their life. But I could not abide this guy. He was just really difficult to like. And I wasn't, let's say, mean in any way, shape, or form to him, but I was not as warm and friendly as probably he would have liked. My mother came to me one day, and she says, "You know, George, you should be nicer to Jay. He is worth a lot of money, and you can be in the will." I couldn't believe what I heard. From that day forward, I not only wanted nothing to do with him, but I wasn't too crazy about my mother either. So anyway, people control through wealth. Money also buys access. Here last week, 2 weeks ago, the citizens of Dallas paid out $1.5 million to have dinner with our president. What's the point? Are they going to affect policy in any way? Highly unlikely. They just want to rub elbows with him. And they have the money to do it, so they do. Now, most people, at one time or another, have given a thought to becoming wealthy. So, the Bible is pretty clear about how we should go about acquiring that if we do. Foremost is we must pursue our goal with honesty. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." Now, the first thing that is suggested is that we work for it, that we not count on inheritances or windfalls or that type of thing. The second thing the Bible points out is we should have a respectable and restrained lifestyle. We shouldn't bargain away ethics for financial gain, and above all, we should not associate with dishonest people. That is a requirement because chances are we will begin to adopt their ways of gaining money. We need to build, a second point is here, we need to build our financial house gradually. A faithful man in Proverbs 28:20 will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. So that leads us to the curse of the windfall. What would you do with $16.2 million? How would that affect your life if today you were given a check for $16 million? Well, William Budd Post had that happen to him. He was handed $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania State Lottery. That was the start of his problems. An ex-girlfriend sued him for his share of the winnings and won. His brother hired a hitman to try to kill him, hoping to inherit some. And other relatives bugged him constantly for money. Okay, $16.2 million. With 1 year, Post was $1 million in debt and filed for bankruptcy. He now lives on food stamps and $450 a month. 1 year. Okay, so what about $31 million? We could blow 16, like Bud Post did, and we could recover and still have another 15 left over to live the good life. A Pentecostal preacher working as a stock boy at Home Depot hit a $31 million jackpot. At first, his life was good. Later in life, he divorced his wife and eventually committed suicide. The stress apparently too much of having all that at once. Okay, or maybe you look at a windfall from a Christian perspective. Who has ever heard the name Jack Whitaker? Jack Whitaker was a 55-year-old construction company owner. Very comfortable life, good family, great job, healthy grandkids. On December 25th, 2002, he won the Powerball jackpot of $315 million. He got a check for $113.4 million. Good, godly man. He was a preacher, too. Right away, he pledged 10% of his winnings to Christian charities in West Virginia. He donated $14 million to create the Jack Whitaker Foundation as a nonprofit to provide food and clothing to low-income families in rural West Virginia. Great start. He lost $114 million in 4 years. Okay. Thieves took part of it. Part of it he wasted. He had many legal problems. He lived a lot. He turned from his life of responsibility into a life of wanton excess. Okay, now there's a reason that these three examples suffered in the way they did. And that is that they lacked wisdom And number two, they didn't know what God expected of them. Okay, so we're called, if we pursue these things, to do it honestly and gradually. And number three, don't overwork to accumulate money. There's a saying I like, you can hug money and you can hug it hard, but it doesn't hug back. Don't overwork. Don't wear yourself out to get rich in Proverbs 23:4. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about 8 to 5, the golden rule of thirds. Balance your life. Leave time for family and recreation, church, and sleep and rest. And then don't take extraordinary risks. Now, what's an extraordinary risk? And why wouldn't you take that? Extraordinary risk would indicate that you're not satisfied with where you are. Extraordinary risk would indicate that God hasn't provided something that you feel you should have. So you're going to take extraordinary risks to get what you think you should have. And extraordinary risks usually end up in loss. These can be stock market, gambles, can be any number of things, but don't take extraordinary risks. Proverbs 23:5 warns us, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So wealth can be a blessing, but it also can quickly become a curse. So what's the difference? What's the difference between blessing and the curse? Wisdom. What you do with it. So what should this wisdom teach us? If wisdom is the difference between the blessing and the curse, what do we learn? This wisdom teaches us four things. First of all, it teaches us that God is the source of all our resources. In John 3:27, it says, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. And God gives us according to our ability to handle it. He's not going to give us anything that we can't handle, either in distress or in blessing. We only get what we can handle. Now, that kind of begs the question, and I ask this of myself too, why do we see so many wealthy people out there that do not live by wisdom or godly rules or anything other than their own hedonistic pleasures? How do they keep making that money? How do they keep amassing these fortunes? It could be very well that this is their only reward. This is it. Once they die, there's nothing else for these people. Now, God gives us a talent. It's a God-given talent for making money. This is not out of a vacuum. These people make this money because of a talent that's been given to them. And we are told that if we're faithful in small things, it will be trusted in larger things. That doesn't necessarily mean the wealthy people of the world are going to be entrusted with anything. If God gave to us, He can also take it away from us. So we are to be thankful for all blessings, both in good times and bad times. Secondly, since God is the source of all our resources, that means that we are stewards of God's property. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, 1 and 2 tell us, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So we are accountable for what God has given us. This applies both to our spiritual gifts as well as our material resources. Many make the mistake of taking credit for this success themselves. Do not touch the glory. I have to say that again. Do not touch the glory. We touch the glory when we take credit for what we have, what we've created, what our minds have thought up, what our physical abilities have delivered to us. When we take credit for these things, we are touching the glory. We have nothing that hasn't been given to us by God. And if we don't acknowledge that, we're in trouble. I don't do this as much anymore because I don't talk to as many people as I used to. I used to talk to people all across the United States as many as 10, 15, 20 times a day. The phone would ring. And it was always a business issue. And they would always ask me, how am I doing? And my standard answer was, better than I deserve. And almost no people understood that. Oh, I'm not doing as well as I should. You know, I should be doing better. You ought to be doing better. And the whole idea behind this was acknowledging that God was the source of everything that I had. I'm doing better than I deserve. We must remember not to touch the glory. Never touch the glory. Our talents have come from God. Our treasures have come from God. They're all from Him. Okay, so all this talent that is represented in this room must give that glory back to God. The third thing is our most important investments are heavenly. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 tells us, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I saw an interesting picture the other day. It was, of course, tongue-in-cheek. It was a hearse sitting in a graveyard with a U-Haul trailer behind it. The point is, you can't take it with you. You know, but there is good news. You can send it ahead. You know, the currency of heaven is souls. The wealth God entrusts us to us here should be used in part to bring souls into the kingdom, as many as possible. That's why He's given it to us. Storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven by investing in salvation, growth, and blessings of people. That's what we should be doing with our resources. Proverbs 13:7. One man pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Okay, and then number four, we should trust God to provide for all of our needs. Proverbs again, 10:3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. God is committed to provide for the necessities of His children. That's a commitment. If we are poor, we must believe that God will keep His word. There was a time in our life where we couldn't make the rent. And the landlord told an acquaintance of ours that they were going to have to evict us. And we had a person step in and pay that rent for us through the goodness of their heart. And that's God providing for us at the last minute, the very last minute, beyond hope. If we are well off, we must never trust in our wealth. And in all ways and all things, trust in the Lord. If we are poor, we must believe that God will keep His word. Proverbs 30:8, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. What a powerful statement that is. I love that reminder. It's so appropriate. It's from the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread, daily, today. Give us what we need today to survive, to glorify You, God, in whatever we do. Forget yesterday with its failures and its frustrations. They're gone. They're finished. There's nothing we can do about them. Pay no attention to tomorrow with the dreams and the hopes and the wishes. Pay only attention to today. Give us our daily bread. God provides what we need and when we need it. God is never late. God is never early. If we're committed to God and follow His way, He will increase our blessings one day at a time. Think back 5 years, where you were 5 years ago. Think about where you are today. Be patient, be watchful, and be thankful. God cannot be pleased with us financially unless we acknowledge, number one, He is the source of all we have. Number two, we acknowledge that we are only stewards of what He's given us. And number three, we invest in heavenly purposes by sending it ahead. And number four, we trust in God to provide all that we need. Now, as they say, the rest of the story. Poverty. Five things we need to learn about poverty. First thing about poverty is circumstances beyond our control. We could be a victim of another's greed. Proverbs 30:14 says, "Those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind." So what are some of these circumstances beyond control? Well, you could be a victim of a business partner if you're in business. You could be a victim of a neighbor. You could be a victim of a lawsuit that unearned or undeserved. Some people are victims of things that are called advanced fee schemes. And these are people that prey on the desperation of people down on their luck. How about stuffing envelopes at home for $500 a week? Just send us enough to buy the envelopes and the supplies. These are all things that take advantage of this, that create this poverty with circumstances beyond control. Credit relief scams. People get behind. They fall into the trap of thinking that the person that says they can fix this for them will do it, but they have to give them all this money. Substandard wages. That is a critical issue for those of you involved in hiring people today, those of you that are in business. I have a philosophy, a guiding principle when I hire somebody. I have to be able to afford to pay them a living wage, a wage that those people, their training and their expertise would demand in an open market, even though I could get them for half price. And the reason I have that conviction is that I have to provide for these people. I have a responsibility, taking a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to provide for them through the workplace. And there are people that will work for nothing today. There are people that will give up a lot of training and a lot of, or give up what they should receive for training and experience in return just for money, because they have to make ends meet. And that's very unfair to take advantage of them, of those people with substandard wages. Okay, the second thing that we need to learn about poverty are circumstances within our control. This is a biggie. First is laziness. Proverbs 6:6-8 tells us to go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So, number one is, under this category, is failure to apply oneself to the job. We used to have a laugh back when I was in the manufacturing world, that at 5 o'clock, there was the Color Light 500. They were out the door in their cars, and they were down the street at 80 miles an hour. Doesn't make any difference what they were doing. They dropped it all, and they were gone. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them failed to apply themselves. Another area here is failure to plan. Now, planning is a critical component of living life. We can't go from day to day without at least planning on what our next move hopefully will be. Now, this is all within God's will. Don't get me wrong. We're not planning outside of that. Another issue is failure to carry out plans. Another way to say this is daydreaming. People that have the inability to concentrate or don't concentrate, and they daydream. Another way you bring poverty upon yourself is failure to worship God and failure to take responsibility. That's a epidemic today. Failure to take responsibility. Some of the things you hear from people that fail to take responsibility, first of all, is life is unfair. It's not fair. They're not treating me right. And these people also see the glass as half empty. They're generally pessimists. They believe they are never wrong. Whatever it is, they're right. They live in the past, not the present. When I used to, I did in those days, when they live in the past. There's nothing to do with today. They complain about how bad life is. You know people like this? They never get a lucky break. They're always a victim. And they're always out to get you. I had a guy tell me one time, the greatest statement I ever heard. He said, "The paranoids are after me." I loved it. I've never forgotten that. How was that? Paranoids are after me. Okay, Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit. But mere talk leads to poverty. All hard work brings a profit, but all talk leads to poverty. Okay, the third thing is refusing to take correction. You go back to the person that is paranoid, and you try to tell them, look, it's your fault, not theirs. They don't want to be corrected. Proverbs 13:18. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Okay, so how do we not take correction? Well, first of all, we don't study God's Word enough. That's where the ultimate correction begins, right there, in God's Word. If we're not reading God's Word, how do we know how to be corrected? How do we know what's wrong? You don't know what's wrong unless you know what right is. By not taking advice of godly people. Now, I have to tell you this morning, listening to Tom Pennington, to me that's advice of godly people. That was a sermon that everyone, every believer should hear. That's taking advice. I took a lot away from that, and I'm going to apply that. But I'm taking advice of godly people. And then another thing is in here in refusing to take correction is by not learning from your situation. For goodness sakes, if you're up to eyeballs and you fill in the blank, maybe you should learn something, especially if it keeps happening. And then the fourth thing is seeking pleasure. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Now, rich in this context doesn't necessarily just apply to money. And in fact, a lot of this conversation this morning doesn't necessarily apply just to money. It has a lot to do with richness of spirit, richness of life. And in this case here, I'm going to assume that rich here does not mean money, but it means just a richness of accomplishment, a richness of life. So seeking pleasure is focused on yourself, first of all. Focused inward. Me, 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 me. This is the me, me generation. It's easy to fall into that trap. And when we're thinking about us, we're thinking about what makes us happy. Our own gratification. And then maybe we avoid unpleasant situations or unpleasant conversations that would correct our laziness. Somebody wants to tell us, look, pick up the pace here a little bit. We avoid that. Drunkenness and gluttony. Wow, gluttony. I paused on that word. I thought about that word. You know, I thought gluttony meant, well, we go down to Billy Bob's all-you-can-eat barbecue, and we go back three times and we leave something on our plate. That's gluttony, overeating. It goes way deeper than that. Let me share with you what I learned. Gluttony is pleasure, delicacy, and demands. Pleasure. In the term, in the context of gluttony and pleasure, it is wanting more pleasure from something than it was made for. I'll go back to the Romans, ancient Roman Empire for an example. Many times at feasts in the Roman Empire, the guests would gorge themselves and then go outside and throw up and come back and do it again and do it again and again. I am studying the book of Esther, and in the first chapter, they talked about a seven-day feast that King Xerxes put on. And so they would do this over and over and over again, wanting more pleasure from something than it was made for. Delicacy in relationship to gluttony. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, honestly, I don't see what his service, what his talks are going to be before he gives them. I didn't know he was going to do Screwtape today. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters defines delicacy as a desire to have things our way. More to the point, wanting things exactly our way. Some examples, complaining about unimportant things like the color of the telephone. I don't like the color of the telephone. I don't like the seating arrangement. I don't want to sit here. The demand to be pampered. I want all my wishes taken care of and now. And I don't think we have to look further than many celebrities to see this played out. And then demands. The last part of the word gluttony is demands. Demanding too much from people. This happens a lot in our soccer mom society today. Kids are overextended. Our grandkids are overextended. They're going from soccer to football to ballet to some other event to some other event, one right after another. This is demand, putting too much demand on a child in this example. Activities that require too much time. We're a sports-oriented society. These young boys are coaxed and prodded and led into excelling in sports to the extent of not doing anything else. That's not right. Kids should be kids. They should go out and look for frogs every now and again. And also, demanding kids do things they don't have the ability to do. You know, I find myself sometimes thinking about grandkids, come on, get with it. But they don't think that way. Their brains haven't made all the connections yet. You know, and it's difficult sometimes to see that and understand that. And so we expect too much. Okay, and then the final thing here is wasting time. Proverbs 12:11 says, He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. So, big dreams. It's good to have big dreams. But if you don't have the ability to carry them out, then it's a waste of time. Majoring in the minors. You know anybody like that? Gets involved with such minor things that they forget the big picture. Poverty isn't always self-inflicted, but in many cases it is. Now, poverty also comes from natural causes, natural disasters, BP oil spill, Katrina, hurricanes, fires, diseases. All these are causes of poverty, perhaps. God correction. When I was a young man, this was a couple of years ago, and not very wise, I started work for a company, a national company. I was with them for 9 years. I started out in sales, and ended my career there as vice president. Now, I have to tell you that they took care of their people very well. Money was never an issue. Homes, vacation homes, airplanes, boats, trips around the world, all was part of the package. And Mary Lynn and I embraced it. We thought this is good. This was before I was saved, or just as I was becoming saved. She was saved, asking questions. One thing caused me to take a corrective action and leave this environment, and that was there were some ethical issues I could no longer overlook. But the problem was this: lifestyle. The lifestyle had been established. The lifestyle was enjoyed. And there's only two ways a lifestyle can go. Three, actually. Stay the same. Go up or go down. Two are good. The third isn't. So by leaving this company, the lifestyle would have to change drastically. Now, let me tell you what happens in this case. These are two things I found out. Number one, it is so easy to allow a job or something else you dearly love to become an idol. When you are trying to sustain a lifestyle that you can't, you're going to do everything possible to do that to the expense of ignoring God. That's the first thing I found out, that I had to ignore God to sustain a lifestyle. Second thing I learned was this: God will correct you if you're one of His. God will correct your lifestyle and what you're thinking and doing if you're one of His. I left that company, a mutual resignation and firing. 2 years later, I was in bankruptcy court. And I learned that second lesson very well, that God will correct the actions of those that are His children. He stripped away all of that phony, fake lifestyle and replaced it with Himself. That was a wonderful, wonderful lesson today. Then it wasn't. I didn't like it much at all. On ending up poverty, I will say that most Christians are blessed with adequate resources, especially in this country. Okay, generosity and greed. First, generosity. Give to God first. Honor the Lord with your wealth, we're told in Proverbs 3:9, with the first fruits of your crops. When you do this, you acknowledge the source of all wealth, which is God. It is to be the best that you're giving God, not leftovers. The best of your time, the best of your talent, and the best of your treasures. And give cheerfully, not with resentment. Give to the needs of others. Sustain the poor. Because you may be someday. Somebody will sustain you. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. How many of you have heard of ServPro? That's almost a pretty common name today. ServPro specializes in home services like water damage repair, smoke repair, True Green, Kemlon. That's right. That's right. That's Ameritech, but we're close. I was in Chicago a couple of years ago, and I was going to see a client, which is a pretty well-known ministry, and we had directions on how to get there. And this is the northwestern part of Chicago, very beautiful area, heavily wooded. And our address was on a heavily wooded street with a monument sign out front that said Harvest Church. So we turned in there, and it took about 5 minutes of this winding little road to get to the facility. And I think there was 20, 30, 40 acres here, all heavily wooded, beautiful. And you broke out into this clearing, and here's this huge modern building. It's 3 or 4 stories tall, all underground parking, and we went in, and they gave us a tour of this facility. Now, what goes through my mind is, you're a ministry, you're soliciting donations for your cause, and you're in a building like this. This seems to be overkill. So I commented to my guide, I said, this is a very nice facility. He says, yes, let me tell you the story on this facility. This used to be the ServPro world headquarters. And ServPro fell on hard times. And so they had to sell the property and the building. Now, how many of you know Mark Green? Do you know the name Mark Green? Well, you know Hobby Lobby, and you know Mardell Christian Bookstores. Mark Green started Hobby Lobby in his parents' living room in Oklahoma City. It now has 400 locations. Mardell has 95, I think. Mark Green came in and bought this ServPro headquarters. I'm sure it was a fire sale, but it's in the millions. He sold it to Harvest Church for $1. He sold it to them to further God's work. There are 3 ministries in the building, Harvest Church, this ministry I'm referring to, and then one other, which I don't recall. Mark Green spends his time going around the country looking for this so that he can invest in God's work. He buys the property and sells it to a ministry for $1. Okay, there's great joy in helping others that you can't duplicate any other way. Proverbs 11:17, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. Third thing here is save for the future. The experts advise 10% for children's education, old age, and we are called in the Bible to leave an inheritance. So what does greed look like? Proverbs 30, 15, and 16 says it pretty plainly. It says, the leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. Insatiable desires drive greed. Here's the definition. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard. Greed also tells us we can never get enough. She owned a string of hotels. She owned the Empire State Building. She was a billionaire. In September of 1989, she was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion and went to jail. According to Time magazine, she came out of jail as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff just about everybody. No amount of money was too small to fight over. After the sudden death of her only son at age 40, she sued and won the lion's share of his estate, $149,000. This is a billionaire. Leaving his four children with $432 each and his widow with $2,171. Who is it? Leona Helmsley. Another thing with greed is you're only concerned with self. You're focused on self. Here's the results of an interesting survey. What are you willing to do for $10 million was the question. Two-thirds of the Americans polled would agree to at least one, some to several, of the following. Would abandon their entire family, 25% said yes. Would abandon their church, 25%. Would become prostitutes for a week or more, 23%. Would give up their American citizenship, 16%. Would leave their spouses, 16%. Would withhold testimony and let her murderer go free, 10%. Would kill a stranger, 7%. And would put their children up for adoption, 3%. 3%. These people obviously do not recognize where wealth comes from, and they do not acknowledge God's sovereign right of ownership. So results of greed are great dissatisfaction, never being happy, alienation of families and others, fear of losing, and resentment, I didn't get my share. That's all embodied in greed, which is tied to money. So wrapping this up with the help of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, we can have wisdom. The wisdom that is in there for us to conduct our lives according to wealth and poverty, generosity and greed. With the blessings of the Lord, we can experience both. Wealth that comes from honest labor and generosity that springs from a merciful heart. Certainly, there is no place in any of this for arrogance and abuse when we have been so materially blessed. Proverbs 22:2 tells us rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. So may the Lord give us the wisdom and grace to use our wealth properly. Let's pray. Holy Father, you have told us a lot about how to conduct our financial lives. Lord, we pray that we can take this to heart and that we understand that, first of all, you are the sovereign owner of all that we have. And that is our job to protect that, Lord, and honor it by honoring you and blessing you with all of our activities and all our financial transactions, our work life, our home life. Lord, we pray that we will take this and tuck it away in our heart and that we change our lives where we need to. And Lord, let us glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.